John 15, starting at verse 18. Let's pay careful attention to God's word to us this morning. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin, but now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin, but now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. But the word that is written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without a cause. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will be a witness about me. And you also will be a witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. I have said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God. And they will do these things because they have not known the Father nor me. But I have said these things to you, that when the hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you. I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you. And then our text this morning. But now I am going to him who sent me, and none of you asks me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. So far God's word. Keep his word open, brothers and sisters. But let's ask now for the Holy Spirit's help as we open this word together. Breathe on us, breath of God. Fill us with life anew, that we may love what you love and do what you would have us do. Breathe on us, breath of God, till we are wholly yours, until all this earthly part of us glows as on fire with thy fire divine. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll say this morning, I give you two options. Two options. You can have one or you can have the other. Which would you choose? Would you choose the physical presence of Jesus Christ here this morning? Or would you choose the Holy Spirit? Which one would you choose? I know which one I would choose. Imagine having Jesus Christ here at the pulpit this morning. Being able to listen to our Lord and Savior speak. To be able to see finally exactly what he looks like, despite all the pictures that we have. To be able to hear his voice.
to be able to hear the most wonderful sermon that you hear, to be able to hear the love in his voice as he speaks to you, to hear him say to you, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Imagine sitting and hearing Jesus speaking to you. You wouldn't be sitting here looking at your watches, would you? In fact, you'd be wanting him never to stop speaking. You'd be wanting to drink it in. You'd be leaning on every single word. Amen. Amen, indeed. I know which one I would choose, Jesus Christ. And that's what the disciples were facing, as Jesus told them that he was about to go. He was about to leave them. They were going to lose the Jesus who they'd walked with, who they'd ate with, who they'd lived and breathed and sat under his teaching for the past 3 years. And because of this, they could think of nothing else. Their hearts were filled with grief and sorrow. Last week, we saw that the disciples had been told Jesus was going to leave, and he told them, don't be troubled. I am going, I must go, so that I can prepare a place for you in heaven. Here he gives them this morning another reason why he must go. He tells them, I have said these things to you, and sorrow has filled your heart. And then verse 7, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is for your advantage that I go away. You can just imagine the disciples thinking, how can it be to our advantage if you are going to leave us? Who's going to guide us? Who's going to help us? Who's going to walk with us? What are we going to do without you with us, Jesus? But Jesus said, it is to your advantage. It's good that I leave you. I go to prepare a room, but I also go to prepare, to bring to you a helper. And it's that helper that we're going to look at this morning. The Holy Spirit who Jesus promised that he would send to his disciples. The Holy Spirit that Jesus sends to us. This morning we're going to see that the Holy Spirit works to bring glory to Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit works to bring glory to Jesus Christ. We're going to be looking at the work of the Holy Spirit here in our passage this morning. Not all the work of the Holy Spirit. There's so much to the Holy Spirit's work. We're going to limit ourselves to the passage this morning, but believe me, there's plenty in here for us to digest. Jesus tells them in verse 5, now I am going to him who sent you, and none of you asks me, where are you going? Now, if we take this at face value, this isn't quite true. Because in John 13, verse 36, in the same discussion that they are having together there in that room around the Lord's Supper, Simon Peter asks Jesus this, Lord, where are you going? So how can Jesus say here in chapter 16, none of you says to me, where are you going? What's Jesus saying here? Well, the point that Jesus is making is that you disciples are so worried about me leaving you, you can't get past the idea that I'm leaving you, that you're not giving thought to where I am actually going. You're not thinking about where I am going, what I am going to do. Your thinking is too small. But brothers, Jesus says, lift up your chins, look to heaven. Know that I am going for good. I am going to send you a helper. Verse 7, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the helper will not come to you. This word helper comes from the Greek word parakletos. Parakletos. And this is one of those words that has many meanings that it's difficult to put all together in one word. It means helper. It also means comforter. It also means advocate. The idea there is of someone who is sitting for you in court, like a defense lawyer, who argues your case before the judge, who stands and reminds the judge and tells the judge that you are innocent. That's the helper that Jesus promises. This helper will come and work for your defense. He will walk with you. He will help you. But this helper also comes, not only as for the defense, he also comes for the prosecution. And that's our first point this morning. Our first point this morning is that the Holy Spirit prosecutes. The Holy Spirit prosecutes. We read in verse 8, "And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment." He will convict the world. The Holy Spirit will stand as a lawyer for the prosecution, saying, "Guilty. You are guilty." He will convict the world, it says, with regard to three things. And we're going to look at each of those in turn now, as Jesus explains in those following verses. The Holy Spirit will convict the world concerning sin. Now, one of the things about having the coronavirus is that you can have it without actually knowing you have it. There are a number of cases that have happened of people who have been out in the community, especially a few recent ones in Australia, and they've felt perfectly healthy. Nothing wrong with them. Yet all the while, as they've been going out shopping, they've been infecting people with the disease. Like any illness, you can have it and deny that you have it. Imagine a number of people with it. And haven't we all had that a little bit? We had a cough or a sneeze in the beginning and thought, "Oh, here we go." And we just ignore it and hope it goes away. In a way, sin is like that. We ignore that we have sin, or we refuse to accept that we are sinners. And the first thing that the Holy Spirit does is prosecute the world, prosecute those who do not believe, and tell them, "You are a sinner. You are guilty." The Holy Spirit comes to convict the world of their sin. He also comes to convict the world concerning righteousness. Verse 10. "Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer." One of the things that should happen when you do something wrong, when you make a mistake, when you break something, is that you go to the person that you've sinned against or who owns whatever you've broken, and you say, "I'm sorry. I want to make it right. Tell me what I can do. Tell me, how much is it going to cost for me to fix this for you? I'll pay the price. I'll make it right." But the Holy Spirit also convicts people that they can't make it right. They can't pay the price. There is nothing that someone can do in and of themselves to make them right with Jesus Christ, to make them right with God the Father. The Holy Spirit brings people to that conclusion. He shows them the problem, but he also shows them the answer. Jesus says, "Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer." Speaking of his death to come, his resurrection and his ascension into heaven. And as he enters heaven, God the Father says, "Welcome, my son," and accepts his sacrifice on behalf of those whom God has chosen. Who welcomes Jesus into heaven and says, "Yes. Yes, I will accept your righteousness, your perfection, in place of all of those whom I have chosen." So the Holy Spirit not only convicts of sin, shows people that they can't pay the price, but points them, brings them to, drives them to the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Shows them that they can't do it on their own, that they need Christ's sacrifice.
The lawyer for the prosecution says guilty. But the lawyer for the prosecution also says, here is the answer, here is Christ's righteousness. And he also convicts the world of judgment, we read. Verse 11, concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. First of all, the Holy Spirit convinces people that judgment is coming. It's just like having the coronavirus and ignoring it and ignoring the effects. It doesn't stop you necessarily getting very sick. And the Holy Spirit convinces the world that yes, judgment is coming. He points the world to the fact that the ruler of the world, Satan, is judged. On the one hand, there's a warning there that like Satan, you too will be judged if you do not come to Jesus Christ. You too will face judgment. A reminder that Satan has already been defeated. That on the cross, Satan suffered a body blow that he will never ever be able to recover from because Christ has conquered him. Judgment is coming, but also a reminder that Satan has been conquered, that victory is assured, that evil will be judged. That's what the Holy Spirit does. Convince people of their sin, bring them to dependency on Jesus Christ and remind them that judgment is coming and also that victory is coming in Jesus Christ. But how does that become real for people? How do people become children of Jesus Christ? Does the Holy Spirit just go around and zap people willy-nilly? Say it, just like that. But Jesus goes on to explain exactly how the Holy Spirit works. And he does so in our second point. Our second point this morning is the Holy Spirit guides. The Holy Spirit guides. Sometimes information is hard to process. Sometimes it's hard to take everything in. And it's even harder if you're grieving. If you're going through a time of sorrow. And that's what the disciples were beginning to do here. The night of the Lord's Supper was not a celebration, a joyful time for them. They were anxious. They were worried. They were hoping and probably praying that what Jesus had said was going to happen was not coming true. Is that why Jesus says to them in verse 12, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now? Because you were grieving, you couldn't take this on board. Well, that's there to a certain aspect. But there's also more to what Jesus is saying in verse 12 of our text. When I felt called to be a pastor, I didn't just all of a sudden one day come in front of a church and start being their pastor. No, I needed to go and get some skills. I needed to upskill. I needed to learn Hebrew and Greek. I needed to learn systematic theology and how to unpack the Bible's teaching. I had to have training in that and practice in that. And it's the same for the disciples. They had sat under Jesus' teaching for 3 years, but they didn't quite yet understand. In fact, there was much they didn't understand. They didn't understand the words, the significance of Jesus saying that he would die. It's clear from the next couple of chapters they didn't understand that Jesus was going to rise again from the grave. But more than that, what they had not yet received was the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit that needed to come and give them the understanding, give them the skills, give them the boldness, the words to say as they went out and proclaimed the message of truth. And that's why Jesus' leaving was going to be an advantage for the disciples. The Holy Spirit had to come to give them that understanding, to equip them, to help them to process, to help them to understand, to help them interpret what Jesus had said to them. Jesus says to them, When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. What does Jesus mean there, the things that are to come? Well, first of all, the immediate future. Remember, this is the night of the first Lord's Supper. A dark, horrible time for the disciples. They are going to need help processing what is going on, Christ's death, Christ rising again from the grave, Christ ascending into heaven. The Holy Spirit, when he came at Pentecost, helped them to understand finally exactly what things were, what it all meant. Even as Jesus, as we remembered last week, was ascending into heaven, the disciples still didn't quite get what Jesus was saying. They were asking him, Lord, will at this time the kingdom come? They were still looking towards the wrong type of kingdom. It was at Pentecost, as the Holy Spirit came, then they began to understand. And the first task that the disciples were given was to go and be a witness, to go and proclaim Jesus Christ and explain to people the significance of this man who was God and man, who came to pay for the sins of the world. Jesus said, as we read in the end of verse chapter 15, you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. We're reminded of that time and time again in Acts. Jesus is charged to the disciples, is charged to us to be witnesses of Jesus Christ. That was the primary and main task given to the disciples and the apostles, to proclaim Jesus Christ, to show people how important this was. And that's the primary way that the Holy Spirit convicts people about the need for Jesus Christ, through witnessing to them, through having to explain to them through the preaching of the word or from our words exactly why Jesus needed to come. The Holy Spirit takes those words and places those words in people's hearts, convicting them of sin, of the need for Jesus' righteousness, of the fact that judgment is coming. The Holy Spirit guided the disciples into truth. And part of that, not only proclaiming the truth, was to write it down. And in fact, we have the Gospels, but we don't just left with the Gospels in the New Testament. We have the Epistles, we have the Book of Revelation, and the purpose of those books is to explain the significance of what happened in the Gospels, to explain the significance of the teaching of the Old Testament, to explain to people who Jesus Christ is and what it means to have a relationship with him. And how did the Holy Spirit, how did the disciples do that? How did they write down these words? Well, 2 Peter tells us they wrote down these words as men carried along by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's work in helping them to write down the truth so we can have the truth today. So we too can be guided in the truth. As we read the word of truth. Boys and girls, question for you this morning. What is this word of truth? Can someone tell me, what is the word of truth? Hold it up if you have one in your hands. What is the word of truth? It's the Bible, that's right. Yes, it's the Bible. That is how we understand who Jesus Christ is. The Holy Spirit takes the Bible and uses it and applies it to our heart and helps us to learn more about Jesus Christ. He guides us in the truth. He takes the truth of Christ and he makes it real for us. Another aspect of the Holy Spirit's work. Now, earlier in the year, a couple of our family went to walk the Kepler track. And as we were preparing to walk the Kepler track, we watched a YouTube video or two that told us about the track. We looked at the brochures and we saw some of the pictures of the track and some of the views that we were going to see, and we thought, those are pretty impressive. But those views, no matter how impressive they were, didn't even begin to do justice to what we saw. When we were standing up there on top of Mount Luxmore and we could see down these deep valleys, we could see the mountains there, we could see the lake so far down below. We could see this beautiful, glorious creation that God had designed, and we could see the vulnerability that we had as we were standing there on top of the mountain, as we could see where avalanches could come during the winter at any time. You had to be there to feel it, to know it, to experience it. And that's what the Holy Spirit does for us. It takes these words that are written on the page of God's Word. It takes the truth of Jesus Christ and his sacrifice for us. It takes the truth of Christ's righteousness for us. The promise, yes, that judgment is coming, but we won't face that judgment because of Jesus Christ who has faced it for us. It takes that truth. He takes that truth. And he brings it in here and makes it real for us. Takes ideas in our head and brings them into our hearts. So we feel, we breathe, we live, we find our joy, we find our hope in Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit makes that real for us. The Holy Spirit prosecutes. The Holy Spirit guides. But thirdly and finally, the Holy Spirit brings glory to Christ. And here is his final purpose. Here is his main purpose. The Holy Spirit brings glory to Christ, our third and final point. Now, if I were to mention to you three names, see, put up your hand if you recognize any of these names. Rahm Emanuel, Bill Daly, Jack Lew. Rahm Emanuel, Bill Daly, Jack Lew. Does anyone know who they are? But if I were to say to you, Barack Obama, put up your hand if you know or you've heard of who Barack Obama is. Put up your hand if you're too shy to put up your hand. Just checking. Rahm Emanuel, Bill Daly, Jack Lew. We're known as the chief of staff of Barack Obama. We haven't heard, most of us haven't heard of these men. But these men are arguably, when they were serving in office, were arguably the second most powerful and most important men in the world. They were the men who were the gatekeepers to the president. You could not walk into the Oval Office without their approval. They were the men who guided and walked the president, who were his closest advisor through that time. They were the one who would stand up to the president and say, no, you can't do this, or encourage him when he was feeling down, helping him when he didn't know what to do. These men were like Joseph in the Bible. Joseph and Pharaoh, who became Pharaoh's most trusted advisor, whom Pharaoh said, there is no one who I wouldn't trust more. There is no one who is more important than my second in charge, Joseph. Their job was to support the president. Their job was to make the president look good. And that's the role of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit doesn't stand there and say, look at me. Think about how wonderful I am. Bring me glory. No, the Holy Spirit says, look. Look, here's Jesus Christ. Come to Jesus Christ. Let me help you come to Jesus Christ. Come and bring honor to Jesus Christ. Find hope in him. Find meaning in him. Worship him. Honor him. Come and find out about him. Let me show you about Jesus Christ. That doesn't mean that the Holy Spirit is inferior, that he is a poor member of the Trinity, that he is the weakest link
of the divine economy. And the divine economy is just simply a technical way for saying, talking about the different roles that the Trinity has. In the divine economy and the divine work, the Father agreed to be the one who sent his Son. The Son said, I am the one who is willing to die. And the Holy Spirit said, I will make that true for all those who believe in you. That's why Jesus is at pains to say the words that he does. Verse 26 of chapter 15, to say that the Helper comes, I will send to you from the Father, showing that the Holy Spirit came from the Father and the Son. That's why the Holy Spirit, that's why Jesus says there that all that the Father has is mine. Therefore I said that he would take what is mine and declare it to you in verse 15. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All of that to point and show that the Holy Spirit has a role to play and is not inferior, is not unimportant, but works together in the perfection of who God is. Simply, wonderfully, fulfilling his role of bringing people to Christ so that they too will glorify him and worship him. In the beginning, I asked you this morning, who would you rather have? Who would you rather have? Would you rather have Jesus Christ? Or would you rather have the Holy Spirit? The truth is, brothers and sisters, we don't need to make that choice. Because of the Holy Spirit, we have the fullness of Christ. That's what Scripture says, dwelling within us. In fact, the Holy Spirit is referred to in other places as the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Because of the Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ is as real to us as if he was standing here preaching to us today. The Holy Spirit makes Jesus Christ ours. He guides us. He brings us into unity with him and helps us become more and more like our Savior. He guides us into truth, helps us to grow so that we glorify Christ. And yes, the day is coming when we will be with our Savior, when we will see him face to face, when we will be able to talk with him, shake his hand, embrace him, and spend eternity with him. That day is coming, and we live in the light of that promise. We're going to sing these words together shortly, but as we close now, I want to pray with the words we're about to sing. I'd invite you to stand, already, congregation, as we pray now to the Holy Spirit. Please come stand with me. Let's pray together now. Let's pray as God's people. Let me lead you in prayer. Holy Spirit, living breath of God, breathe new life into our willing souls. Bring the presence of the risen Lord to renew our hearts and make us whole. Cause your word to come alive in us. Give us faith for what we cannot see. Give us passion for your purity. Holy Spirit, breathe new life in us. Holy Spirit, come abide within. May your joy be seen in all I do. Love enough to conquer every sin in each thought and deed and attitude. Kindness to the greatest and the least. Gentleness that sows the path of peace. Turn my striving into works of grace. Breath of God, show Christ in all I do. And God's people said, Amen. Let's sing these words together, brothers and sisters. Holy Spirit, living breath of God. We'll sing the two verses that I've just prayed and also the final verse together. After which I'd invite you and encourage you to remain standing.